and grace. And have you ever talked to somebody? I know I have many times. It's the same line. Oh, man, I'd love to have a relationship with God like you have, but you don't know what I've done. You know what I always tell them? I say, well, you don't know what I've done, and I'm not going to tell you. But I tell you, your failure does not have to keep you away from God. He doesn't want it to keep you from him. So you who were distant, who once were far away, have been brought near. And don't overlook that phrase, through the blood of Christ. How much did God want to bring us near? What price was he willing to pay? I still think the most eloquent statement I've ever heard about that was from Max Lucado, where he said, Jesus loved you so much he would rather die than live without you. What price was God willing to pay to draw you near to him? Well, Jesus bled real blood just to bring you near. Please note in verse 13 that it is God's initiative to bring us near. We didn't work our way up. All paths lead to God. God's on the top of the mountain, and it doesn't matter what path you take. You just work your way up the mountain. That's the wrong analogy completely. Think of a sheer cliff face and God at the top, and nobody can climb up there. And the message of the Bible is that God knows we can't climb up there. He reaches down to us, and he brings us near. A lot of people don't like that because they like to be able to say, well, I'm at this heightened level of spirituality because I'm a good person and I'm every day in every way getting better and better and better. And I think, okay, well, good luck with that on Judgment Day, okay? Verse 14, we sang a song about this today as well. He himself is our peace. Four times in the next few verses, this word peace is used, and I think it would be good to have an operating knowledge of what the Greek word means. I'll give you the Greek word. It's the word irene. Irene, right? Irene. E-I-R-E-N-E. I knew I was going to get it wrong. I even wrote a little phonetic little memory help. Irene, Irene. Here's what it means. I looked it up in a bunch of different New Testament Greek dictionaries and commentaries, and here's what it said. I'll just give you the pile of them. You pick the one that you grab onto the easiest. It means the absence of strife, the absence of hostility, the absence of turmoil. My favorite one is this. It is the state of undisturbedness. The state of being undisturbed and having untroubled well-being. We sang, You Are My Peace. I think my apologies to the guy that wrote that song, because the original lyric is, He is our peace. And it's taken from this verse. I just like singing it to Jesus and changing those pronouns around and making it a personal statement. You are my peace. You've broken down every wall. But it comes from this verse. Here's a couple of things I want to say about this. Primarily, Paul is talking about here the ceasing of hostility and turmoil between Jews and Gentiles, and our being come into peace with God. But there are three ways that Jesus brings peace. One is the most important one is that he brings peace with God, that settling of all hostilities, all turmoil. Bring us into the right relationship with him. Then that is peace with one another. But there's another way that Jesus brings peace, and I know some of you will relate to this. He brings peace with ourselves. I know people that have been traumatized their whole life because they just have such dividedness in their own hearts towards themselves. They can't believe that God loves them because they don't love themselves. They don't even like themselves very much. One of the things I think it's important for us to see, and it says it right here if you just really chew on this statement, is that Jesus does not give peace as a commodity apart from himself. When we have him, we have peace. Why is that important to realize? Well, first of all, if you've asked Jesus to come into your life, you have him. You have all that it takes for you to have peace right there with him. Of course, you've seen the bumper sticker. Know Jesus. K-N-O-W, Jesus. No peace. K-N-O-W, peace. And then know Jesus. N-O, Jesus. N-O, no peace. Here's the thing that I think where we get ripped off. People who look at Jesus as the one who can change their circumstances, and if my circumstances change, then I'll have peace. God, if you just change this, give me a better job, you know, get everything all straightened out in my life, get all my duckies in a row, get all my blocks all nicely stacked, then I'll have peace. And he's saying, no, that's not what it's about. That kind of peace wouldn't satisfy. Because this is a world that all of those blocks can get knocked over. You know what I mean? He gives himself. And if I really want to know peace, it's got to be because I've welcomed him. If I want to have peace in my marriage, in my family, it has to be because we have welcomed him personally. Where he's the center. And he brings the peace himself. I know you know people. I do. I've been one of those people who was so searching for peace, I would try anything. And the more you try that doesn't give you peace, then the thing that a lot of times people settle for is they just numb out. Just give me something that makes me not feel. That's as close to peace as I'm ever going to get. And Jesus says, oh, no, no, no. No, I have something so much better for you than that. But it all hinges on him personally. He himself is our peace, who's made the two one, Jew and Gentile, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Remember those of us that went to Israel, either of the last two trips, when we saw the model of the temple, there's this wall. It's not even a very tall wall, which I found especially cruel. A short little wall, more like a fence, that roped off the court of the Gentiles from the inner court where Jewish people could go. You could see them. And if you'd proselyted to Judaism, you were actually allowed into the temple precincts, sort of. You just couldn't go past that barrier. So you could see over, and you could see. This is the way I felt before I met Jesus, as opposed to just going to church. Once in a while, I'd catch a glimpse of somebody, and Jesus seemed to tell them secrets, and they had this thing going on, and I thought, well, why can't I get there? And there's this fence in front of me. The Jews liked that. It gave them the power of exclusivity. I know there are church people today that like that. Na, 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 na. I have God and you don't. And I want to think, oh man, you just are not on the clue bus. You do not understand, because that's not the way God thinks at all. Interesting, when you study the book of Acts and the turmoil in Paul's life after he became a believer, there was at one time 40 people who swore they were never going to eat again until they killed Paul. Do you have anybody that doesn't like you very much? I have a few people in my life that hate me. but 40 of them haven't sworn that they would rather starve to death than see me breathe air on this planet. We're going to kill me. But you know what? That whole deal with the death threats and Paul being hounded to the ends of the earth, you know what that was all about? You find it in Acts 21. It was because he supposedly took a Gentile from Ephesus named Trophimus into that inner court. In fact, when they accused him before the magistrates, they said he is profaned the temple. That was punishable by death under Jewish law. So you understand what's hard. Once again, we don't get this, I don't think, at all. We can talk to Jesus anytime we want. I'm embarrassed to tell you places I talk to Jesus where I wouldn't talk to another human because it's too private. But I can talk to him. We just take it for granted how accessible he is to us. And I think we can't understand. These people were not allowed very close, if you're a Gentile, to the living God. And the only places where humans could meet him. Interestingly, even the people who were closer, the Jewish people, still were not allowed to go into God's presence. Yeah, they were one fence closer. They were in that inner court, but they still couldn't go into the Holy of Holies like you and I can. So if you put that picture in your mind, it was really easy for those of us that saw the model of the temple, because you can see when Paul is talking about those of you who were close were brought in, and those of you Christians who were far away have been brought in. Some of you just were brought in. You were already one court closer, so to speak. But then when God tore that veil in the temple and said, you can walk right into my presence, that was something that no human had known, except for the high priest, once a year. Some of you come from a religious system where you were not allowed to talk directly to God. Someone would talk to God for you. Or you could talk to somebody and they would talk to somebody else in heaven who would talk to God for you. You know, your secretary would call God's secretary and leave a message on his answer machine. That's as close as you could get. And man, we have it so much better, don't we? He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, and by abolishing in his flesh the law. I think I have 10 more minutes, don't I? Okay. I'm going to need it. Well, I can stop wherever I want to, can I? Okay. I'm not going to rush then. This word abolishing is a fabulous word. When I tell you what it means, and you're welcome to look any of these up, but when I tell you what it means, you wonder how their legalism could even exist in the church. The word is katargeo. K-A-T-A-R-G-E-O, katargeo. It literally means to render inoperative. In the common vernacular, it means to put out of business. If you ever saw the History Channel, or hopefully you didn't experience this personally, but if you remember in the days of Prohibition, if somebody was producing illegal moonshine to sell on the market during Prohibition, when the revenuers found out, they would come in, they would smash the still, they would break all the jars of moonshine, they would let the air out of the guy's tires or sink his boat, they would, you know, throw him in jail. That was katargeo. They would literally put him out of business, destroy all of his product, and render him and his operation inoperative. So, track with me. What is this verse saying? That Jesus abolished in his flesh by the cross the law with its commandments and regulations. That is, well, Jesus said it this way there at the end of John. He said, I'm making a new contract, a new covenant with humans. a new one, not based on the law anymore. In fact, in Galatians 2:21, which is a fabulous passage for looking at all the in detail how Jesus abolished the law and our relationship to God through the law, through keeping the rules, through that legal relationship with God that some people still have. They don't know. They think it would be somehow it would be wrong or less holy to not relate to God legally. Jesus, when he talked about the new covenant, said that now we can approach God in faith, in pistis is the Greek word, where we trust in him, we cling to him, we rely upon him personally, and we can please him simply in love. Here's what Galatians 2:21 says. If right standing with God could be gained through keeping the rules, then Jesus died for nothing. That's the thing I always want to say to churches that say they're Christian, but the whole thing they teach is that people's relationship with God is based on keeping rules. And I want to say, then why did Jesus die? It says right there in Galatians, I had this verse open in my Bible, with my Bible open on my chest every night for about 6 months before I went to sleep when I first started hearing about God's grace. I couldn't believe it was true. In fact, the whole book of Galatians, I'd never heard any verses from there in my whole life growing up in the church I grew up in. It was amazing truth. And I thought, why hasn't anyone told me this? Why have I been busting my rear end all this time to please who basically was an unpleasable God, unless you were perfect? Why didn't anybody tell me this? He abolished the law in his flesh. God's purpose was to create in himself one new man, thus making peace. Now, over the next few verses, and I may not get too much farther, that's okay. Next Sunday we'll pick it up wherever it is I stop. Over the next few verses, he's going to give three metaphors of the church, that entity that God creates in Jesus. And it's not the historical church. It's not that any place that has Jesus' name on it. It's those people who are truly born again, brought into God's family that way. The church. Three things he uses as metaphors. In verse 16, he calls it the body of Christ. In verse 19, he calls it a family. We'll talk about that. And in verse 20 through 22, he calls it a building, but not a building made by people. A building consisting of people. Reconciling, verse 16, reconciling both of them to God. And I do want to get this in. This was another one of my rabbit trails. The Jews didn't think they needed to be reconciled to God. They thought they were in. And the Jews believed that Gentiles could not be reconciled to God. That's what hell was for. The Gentiles were firewood to keep hell going. But they didn't believe that there could be any reconciliation for Gentiles with God, and they didn't believe that they needed it. So this whole concept of reconciliation was foreign to the Jewish mind. They thought they were in. Meet lots of people like that too. The word reconciling has at its root the word restoration. It means to restore something back to original condition. Here's my little rabbit trail. And it's also a challenge. I cannot find any place in Scripture. If you can, please tell me. I've searched. I can't find any place in Scripture that tells me that God has to be reconciled to humans. It always talks about humans being reconciled to God. We used to have a bumper sticker out on the West Coast that said, if you feel far away from God, guess who moved? Meaning, we're the ones that move. We're the ones that breached the law. God's posture towards humans has never changed from the beginning. That's why he sent Jesus. If God had to be reconciled to people, we would have had to come up with somebody to die for our sins ourselves. You understand what I'm saying? God's posture towards sinners is that he wants to save them. He doesn't have to be convinced to love them. John 3:16. The reconciliation comes on our part, where we're brought as humans back into that. And that's a really important point of distinction. If you can find some, this is a challenge, because there's a lot of smarter people than me in here. I can't find any place that talks about God having to be reconciled to us. In fact, I can find plenty of evidence that his thinking towards humans has never changed. Yeah, at the flood, it said his heart was so filled with pain, he wished that he hadn't even made people. But why was his heart filled with pain? Same reason your heart's filled with pain over some things your kids are doing. Because you love them. God loves sinners. He hates their sin. So, reconciling. You know that whole deal in the garden? Adam, where are you? That wasn't said in anger. That was a friend. That was a heartbroken friend. That was a lover saying, where did you go? What were you thinking? I miss you. Now, one thing, and I'll close with this. Do I have a minute or two? The church I grew up in legalism, before I came to Calvary Chapel, this whole concept of God not needing to be reconciled was completely foreign, because God continually had to be reconciled to us in that system. Everything you did in your Christian life was to try to keep God liking you. Oh, I hope I'm a good enough boy so he loves me this week. That is just not, folks, that is not a biblical concept at all. That's not why we want to be good boys and girls. We want to be good boys and girls because he does love us. And I want to love him back. Not so that I'll get him to love me. Or somehow God's turned his face away and he's just not going to pay attention, and so I've got to be nice so that he'll turn toward me. Yeah, he can't look at sin. But please don't skip John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave, because he didn't want us to perish. We'll pick the rest of it up, and next week, Richard, I'll tell you that fabulous verse, and I'll tell you the story of how God encouraged me with that phrase about being joined together and the whole body of Christ everywhere being like a post and beam constructed house, mortises and tenons and pegs and all that whole deal. And it was beautiful, and if I can remember it for a whole week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Such a small thing to say to the how this has liberated me in my life, these words. And so we just take them at their face value. I am sure the truth can be investigated and it'll still be true. But Lord, we just thank you for the position that we have been brought right in to your presence. However much I am distant, you're the one that brings me near. If I'll just soften my heart, that's all it takes. You want me close all the time. I pray that message would be clear to us, Lord, that we wouldn't be trying to earn love that we already have. That we would pass that message on to others that don't know anything about what you're like. Teach us, Lord. Thank you for making us alive. Thank you that we have something to look forward to in this life and the life to come. And we have a God that we can turn to. And we didn't used to have either of those things. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Amen.